My text this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel, the 26th chapter, and I'll start with the 57th verse and following. Matthew writes, "Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards to see to the end. Now the chief priest and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, 'This man said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.' And the high priest stood up and said, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, 'I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus said to him, 'You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his robes and said, 'He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?' They answered, 'He deserves death.' Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, 'Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?' Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, 'You also were with Jesus, the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you mean.' And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you.' Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in print and Holy Scripture. We thank you for your word in flesh in Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to us now from your written word, of your living word. For it's in his name that we do pray it. Amen and amen. When Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, the scriptures tell us that all of his disciples left him and fled. I wonder, how would you feel if your closest friends deserted you when the going got tough? How would you feel? I suspect you would feel betrayed, abandoned, isolated, alone. And I believe Jesus felt exactly like that. Even though Jesus knew that his disciples were going to do just what they did, he knew they were going to flee as soon as he was arrested. Even though he knew that, when they actually leave him there, I think those same feelings came over him. Betrayal, abandonment, isolation, aloneness. There's no more telling example of this betrayal than the story of Peter as it unfolds in the closing chapters of Matthew's Gospel. Just a few verses before today's text, Peter, bold and impulsive as he was, he declares to Jesus, "Though they all fall away, though everybody else leaves you, though all the disciples cut and run, I will never fall away." Me and you, Jesus, we're like this. We're like this. But as we just heard, when Jesus was arrested, the disciples abandoned him, and the text tells us that Peter was following him at a distance. In my reading, that phrase, "following at a distance," has been variously interpreted to mean following far to the rear, following not too close, but not too far away. And perhaps the most telling of all, curious, but not fully committed. Curious, but not fully committed. Let that phrase sink in for just a moment. My friends, talk is cheap, but commitment, oh, commitment is costly. And the truth is that not everyone who talks about his or her commitment to Jesus is really and truly committed to Jesus. Curious, but not fully committed. I think that's the story of your life and surely of my life. Because down deep, I think it's safe to say that most of us have a basic ambivalence about Jesus. We're not really sure how far to walk with him. We're not really sure how deeply to commit to him. Again, Matthew tells us that after the disciples fled the scene, Peter lingered following Jesus at a distance. What truths might we learn about ourselves from this tragic drama? Well, first, we follow Jesus at a distance because it's much easier to make a promise than it is to keep a promise. You see, my friends, there's often a great gap between what we promise and what we produce. Peter promised that even if he was the last man standing, he would not cut and run on Jesus. But when a servant girl questioned Peter about his relationship with Jesus, his resolve dissolved. Over the years, I've noticed that we have a tendency to justify our broken promises by rationalizations and excuses, don't we? Yeah. How often have you heard lines like this? I know what I said. And I know the promise I made, but things have changed. And then one I heard just recently. I realize now that we should not have gotten married in the first place. We never, ever really loved each other. Friends, we make promises and temptations abound that cause us and tempt us to break those promises. It becomes increasingly difficult for us to keep promises we've made. So many temptations around these days. We've got to keep those promises. Robert Frost knew something about keeping promises and the temptations that were there. He captured it in these lines. The woods are lovely, dark, and deep. Oh, God, would love to just go over there and listen to the squirrels and sit down and rest under the tree and enjoy the peace and the quiet away from the chaos of the world. Oh, I'm so tempted. But, I have promises to keep. And no time to waste. I have miles to go before I sleep. During the Last Supper, Peter promised never to disown Jesus. We know that Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn together before they left the upper room there in Jerusalem and made their way across the Kidron Valley and up the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane. Scholars believe the hymn they sang was Psalm 118. Here are just a few lines from it. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. God's love's different than our love, isn't it? Ours is fickle. Ours comes and goes based on circumstance. But God's love endures forever. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. When I was down and out in the hole, I called on the Lord, and the Lord was faithful. He was there. He wasn't following me at a distance. He had his eyes right on me. My name's on the palm of his hands. The Lord's on my side. All these other folks, I can't count them, but the Lord's on my side. People don't have any impact on me. The Lord's on my side. He's my helper. I shall look in triumph to those who hate me. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Why? Because the Lord keeps his promises. He is faithful. Whereas we aren't always so faithful, are we? Have you let anybody down recently? Have you broken any promises recently? Then shortly after singing that psalm there in the upper room, that psalm about God's faithfulness in tough times. Shortly after singing that psalm, the disciples abandoned Jesus. It's interesting to see what happens when the promises that we make and the promises that others make face the stress of reality. The disciples fall asleep while Jesus is in agony in Gethsemane. Judas betrays Jesus and sells him down the river for 30 pieces of silver. The Sanhedrin, in their determination to get rid of Jesus, hold an illegal assembly at night, violating their own sacred law. Caiaphas, the high priest, acted as both judge and prosecutor with false witnesses that he had personally selected. Pontius Pilate, with a dramatic flourish, washes his hands of the whole affair. And then there's the crowd. There's you and me. The very ones who wave palm branches on Sunday, mock Jesus, and yell, crucify him on Friday. You see, friends, it's one thing to make a promise. It's quite another thing to keep that promise. What does it take to keep a promise? I suggest to you two things: commitment and support. Friends, you have to anchor a promise in steadfast commitment, and then you have to hold on to that commitment with everything that's in you. The disciples abandoned their Lord, and why did they do that? Principally because they were filled with fear. I think there in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the guards and soldiers came to get Jesus, I think the disciples probably realized for the very first time that it is dangerous to be around Jesus. If they arrest Jesus, who knows what they're going to do to me? But the very first time, the light dawned on them. Jesus is not an ordinary person, and to follow him, I can't be an ordinary person either. This idea of self-preservation, that's a very human response. But no promise can be kept unless and until it is rooted in a very firm conviction that you are committed to honoring. The second requirement of keeping a promise is support. To keep a promise, you need somebody to stand with you. You need somebody with whom you can share. Before the collapse of communism, a Jew living in Russia was asked this question: how do you survive when your phone is tapped, your mail is intercepted and read, and you're in constant danger of arrest? Listen to his answer. He said, "We Jews survive because we're able to stay in contact with each other. We have someone who will hear our story." I suspect the millions of Jews living in Ukraine will soon be expressing that very same truth. Folks, we need support. We need a kindred spirit with whom we can share. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, his disciples scattered. They scattered, and when they scattered, they left Peter alone. It's no wonder he struggled to keep his commitment. It's no wonder that he followed at a distance. He was absent any kind of support. So we noted, first of all, that to keep a promise, we've got to be committed to that promise. And secondly, I believe we fall at a distance because we prefer flexibility over commitment. The sad truth is we want to keep our options open. We want to be able to move in whatever direction we want to move, whenever we want to move that way. Today we might be going this way, but we want the option to go that way tomorrow, and that way a moment after that. We want to be the captains of our own ship. We want to be free to make our own choices. We don't want to be committed to any particular course of action. And that's what a promise does. It commits you to a particular course of action. And down deep, we don't want that kind of commitment. Consequently, we often sanction what we don't believe in because of our unwillingness to stand for something. Many of the 183 new members who joined this congregation in 2021 commented that they were attracted to the Church of the Cross because of the sense of community and caring that they felt when they first came to worship with us. And then on each subsequent visit, they found themselves wanting more and more to share in the faith that sustains us. But for every person who commits to membership, I believe there are perhaps as many as six others who attend fairly regularly but never formally join us as we grow together to grow God's family. The They're content to be on the fringes of parish life. They're content to follow at a distance, never truly in and never totally out, and thus never available for service beyond self-service. They're following the words of William James, who said, "Steer safely between the opposite dangers of believing too little or of believing too much. Stay in that squashy kind of gray area. Don't commit yourself either out or in. Stay hanging around. Close, but not committed fully." Let me hasten to add that with the passage of time, I suspect that more than a few of our once passionate members have drifted into that same sad state of spiritual malaise. Friends, our lives are defined by the quality of the commitments we make and keep. Our lives are not defined by the commitments we make. It's the commitments we make and keep. We need to understand that we're never going to find real meaning and purpose in our lives until we abandon both our need for flexibility and our fear of commitment. Abandon both of those and then step in and step up by faith to walk with Jesus Christ. We cannot follow Jesus at a distance forever. Lest, like Peter, we find ourselves weeping for our sins. When Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter fled from Jesus' presence along with the other disciples. And then he came kind of easing back a little bit on the fringes of things, following that entourage that was taking Jesus to Caiaphas. He was wanting to make sure that he was close enough to see what was going on, close enough perhaps to hear what was going on, but not too close so as to be caught up in the tragedy that was taking place. Lacking the courage to stand fast, Peter experienced firsthand how much easier it is to make a promise than it is to keep a promise. And when the rooster crowed, Peter realized the truth about himself, and he went outside and wept bitterly. What's the truth about you? I can look at you, I can see the truth about you that you're willing to show. What's the truth about you down deep that you don't want anybody else to know? He went outside and he wept. He wept because of his sins. Folks, it's not bad to lie awake at night and weep for your sins. You see, our sins create a distance between us and God, and weeping is a sure sign of a repentant heart. It's a sure sign of sorrow for our wrongdoings and a desire to bridge that sin gap. When we read in Matthew's gospel about Peter denying Jesus and then weeping bitterly, have you ever thought about how personal that story is? This is in Matthew's gospel. And when the disciples fled from the Garden of Gethsemane and left Jesus there, Matthew was one of them. Matthew didn't see any of this going on. When Matthew writes his gospel that includes this passage, this text we read for today, when Matthew writes that gospel, it's years later, and at that time, Matthew is one of the most prominent figures in the emerging Christian church. And yet he comes to Matthew, and he shares this deeply humiliating event in his life. He shares his time that he fell. He shares his great sin. And he shares with Matthew, knowing full well Matthew's writing it all down, and it's going to be shared for generations to come. He shares this deeply hurtful story with Matthew, and he has you and me in mind. Because I think Matthew wants us to see that we might fall away from Jesus, but that's not the end. We have hope. We can make a comeback. God can raise us up. He can free us of our sin burden. He can make us feel whole inside if, like Peter, we'll acknowledge our sins. For a number of years in the 1970s, I was a member and then chairman of the Sumter County Commission for Alcohol and Drug Abuse. In that capacity, on occasion, I would attend an open AA meeting. One evening, I was sitting next to one of Sumter's most distinguished citizens, very, very successful businessman and longtime member of the South Carolina State Legislature. As we talked, I commented that he didn't seem to have the pride and the arrogance that was so often a part of the way folks of public stature conduct themselves, and I asked him why. With tears streaming down his face, he said, "It's because I'm a drunk." He was weeping for his sins. He knew the truth about himself. He was on that trail of being restored to relationship with God. I'm thinking now of a man whose self-centered behavior has hurt many folks over the years. He's growing increasingly lonely in his old age, and he wonders why so many people have distanced themselves from him. As I told him, I'll tell you. He has never said he was sorry and apologized to any of his relationship casualties. He's always rationalized and justified his behavior. Never has he acknowledged his sins. Well, just like that old fellow's disregard for anyone other than himself has led to increasing loneliness, our sins create a gulf between us and God. I wonder, are you feeling far away from God this morning? Is there a big chasm, a canyon between you and God that's caused by your sins? Where are you in your relationship with the Lord? If you're feeling far away, if you feel that sin separation, I wonder, have you ever wept because your relationship with the Lord is not all that it could be? I wonder, have you ever really and truly told God that you're sorry for your sins? The story is told that when the wife of New York Governor Thomas Dewey died, he went to one of the prominent ministers in New York City to arrange her funeral. When he walked in, the minister was surprised to see him. He said, "Sir, your reservations about the Christian faith are well, well known. If I were to take part in your wife's funeral, I would certainly have to speak about God's love. And I would certainly have to speak about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Governor Dewey replied, "Sir, that's exactly why I'm here." You see, friends, that chasm of sin appeared before the governor when his wife died. And there, when the chips were down, there in that crunch time, there in that crucial hour, his heart hungered for something more. Is your heart hungering for something more? I wonder. Friends, contrary to what the majority of our lost and lonely society might say, it is not bad to weep for our sins. In fact, I believe Peter's story pivots on that moment following the crowing of the rooster when he went outside and he wept bitterly. Because you see, I believe when Peter was weeping bitterly that every tear was acknowledging another facet of the truth about himself that he had suddenly come to realize. I believe that as Peter is out there on his knees weeping and weeping and weeping, he suddenly realizes that he had been following Jesus at a distance, not just for the last few hours, but for 3 years. I think that he's out there weeping and he suddenly realizes that since leaving his fishing boat on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he had been making promises to Jesus without the conviction to keep those promises. I believe as he's out there on his knees weeping for his sins, I believe Peter realizes that he had been enjoying the company of the other 11 disciples, but at the same time he'd been seeking fellowship with Jesus on his own terms. And I think there, as he wept, he realized the truth that he had always been curious about Jesus, but never fully committed to him. Peter's denial of Jesus takes place early on Friday morning. And there's no mention in the Gospels of Peter being present there at midday on Friday to witness Jesus' crucifixion. I suspect if we were Peter, we would be among the missing too. I can't imagine how hard it would be to watch someone dying for your sins. But that's not the end of Peter's story. Peter was following Jesus at a distance on the morning of his crucifixion. But Jesus drew near to Peter on the evening of his resurrection. And what did he say? Peace be with you. Friends, those who are separated from God, like Peter was, those who are separated from God because of their sins, know no peace. If you're feeling far from God this morning, please know that the Lord is looking for you. You might be separated from him, but God's got his eyes on you, and he wants to do what you could not do. When you're separated from God, God's holy, and your sins can't be in his presence. And every time you sin, that gap gets further and further and further. And there's no way for you to bridge the gap. But the good news is Jesus loves you so much that he bridged the gap for you. Friends, you no longer need to follow Jesus at a distance. As he drew near to Peter, he wants to draw near to you. All you have to do is want to draw near to him in faith. And oh, may it be so, Lord. May it be so. Heavenly Father, we're gathered this morning as a bunch of Peters. Down deep, we all have realized that we've sinned and fallen short. We've all realized that chasm of sin before us. We've all felt the loneliness apart from you. We've all alienated others by the way that we have treated them or ignored them or looked down on them. In our own way, we're all lonely, wishing for that something more that only you can give. Lord, take us to our knees as Peter went to his knees. Fill our hearts with remorse that translates into tears coming from our eyes. Fill us with genuine sorrow and a love that's akin to the love you have for us, so we might invite you to bridge the chasm, to draw near, that we might take that step of faith to invite you anew into our lives and hearts. In your name we do pray, Lord. Amen.